Father, we are indeed grateful that you do hold tomorrow in your hands, that you have taken care of that, that you know the existence of the world. You know what is going to happen in time from eternity past to eternity future. That you are in control of all those things. And Father, that gives us hope that no matter what situation we go through in life, that we can trust you. That we can have faith that you are in control of even that. And know that that has not caught you off guard or by surprise. And from the book of Job, we know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Father, we give you praise for that. Father, we pray this morning that as we look into your word, that your spirit would be doing a work within us, drawing us closer to yourself, challenging us, molding and shaping us into the people you desire us to be, not satisfying with who we are, but desiring more to be holy as you are holy. And Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. There it is. Oftentimes we hear today, or the big thing that's going on today is bullying. We hear that quite a bit in a number of people who have taken that to an extreme, and as a result of what has been done to them, have ended their lives. A story for you. It began in first grade. A boy in the classroom seemed to have been handpicked by the class bully and the bully's friends to be the target downrange to receive their arrow-like words that pierced the heart. It continued throughout the year. Despite anything the teacher or principal did, this boy was on the group's radar constantly. The boy was often brought to tears by the group's malicious comments and actions against him. While incidents like this did not happen every day, they were frequent. Taunting through name-calling was one of the group's greatest pastimes, it seemed. This continued through second and into third grade as well. The third grade teacher, in fact, was at her wit's end on how to solve this situation. No matter what she did, the class bully seemed to have his sights directly aimed at this boy all the time. Words spoken were like knife thrusts into the boy's soul. The boy knew all too well the old phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," was a lie. Words did hurt terribly, and the bullying only stopped when the boy finally switched schools, attending fourth grade at another school in the district. This morning we're going to be looking at the power of the tongue this week and into next week. And as we look at this, the power of our tongues is incomprehensible. It can become an instrument to propel people to greatness and to a great achievement. It can also cause destruction and complete ruin in people's lives. Proverbs notes this. We read this verse already this morning. Proverbs 18:21. If you're already there, you can read from there. I'm going to be reading from the NET translation this morning. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Read that with me up on the screen. Read that with me. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Do we realize that? Do we? Do we realize how powerful our speech is? And how powerful that speech is, a powerful instrument that can be used not only to build up others, to encourage them, to instruct them in the way of righteousness, but also to tear them down and bring complete destruction and ruin. This particular verse is going to be our key verse for the next 2 weeks as we look at speech, as we look at the power of the tongue and how it can be used for both good and evil. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be studying both the Old and the New Testament on this particular subject, and we're going to see the instruction that God gives us concerning our tongues. Instruction that we must pay attention to. This morning we're going to start in the book of James. You can go ahead and start turning there if you wish. James chapter 3 is where we're going to begin this morning. We're starting there because I'd like to take a close look at the tongue itself and the things described there before we begin to look at Proverbs next week and begin to see the specific instruction that God gives us in relation to this. First of all, a question for you. How many of you have ever studied speech in Scripture? By a show of hands, how many of you have ever done that? A few of you. I did this week, and I was amazed, as well as challenged and convicted by some of the things that I saw there. As I was reading through Proverbs, I took the book one afternoon, and I read through the book rather quickly and noted all the verses that talk about speech. There we go. There were over 100 verses in the book of Proverbs in relation to speech and how we interact with one another. Throughout other books such as the Psalms and Jeremiah, Matthew and Ephesians and James, we also find more verses. And throughout Scripture itself, we find hundreds of verses on the topic of speech. And I think it's something worth noting, worth highlighting, the fact that God has given us that much instruction on speech, on the tongue. I think it's telling us that we need to take this instruction, that we need to realize how dangerous our tongues can be. And the sad thing that we often use them in the wrong manner. We must examine, as I was looking this week, not only at how we speak to one another within the church, but how do we speak to our spouses, our children, friends, neighbors, the world as a whole. What things are they hearing proceed from our mouths? We're going to start with James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. We're going to see three main things within this particular selection of verses that James uses in talking about the tongue. Verses 1 through 2, we're going to see a responsibility that we have. Verses 3 through 6, the powerful influence of the tongue. And in 7 through 12, a warning about how perverse our tongues are. Starting in verse 1, though, we read these words. James writes, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. For we all stumble in many ways. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual, able to control the entire body as well." First off, we need to heed James's warning. He begins with a warning in verse 1. A warning to those who aspire to be teachers to be careful. He says, because you're going to undergo stricter judgment by God. In the context of this passage, James was dealing with the wannabe teachers of his day. The rabbis and stuff of the Jewish community that he's speaking to, the rabbis were people of great wisdom and great knowledge of the truth. And with that position also came honor and respect. And there was a group of people among this Jewish population who were desiring to obtain that position, not because they knew a lot, not because they had great wisdom, but because they wanted the honor and the respect of the position. They wanted to be a show-off, so to speak, of, "Look at me. I have great knowledge. I have great wisdom." But pride got in their way, and their motivation for being a teacher was completely wrong. And so James warns these wannabe teachers not to take this lightly. He says, because these teachers are going to be judged by what they say. Because not only does a teacher lead by his action, but he also leads through his words. So James gives this warning about the nature of our tongues. We see, read verse 2 with me again. It says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." Note that. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual, able to control the entire body as well. The teacher's responsibility is great when he teaches because it is difficult to control the tongue. And there was the verse. We're on this side of heaven. We still have the sin nature. We are still waging war upon those things we want to say and the things we don't want to say. It's a battleground, and oftentimes the section of the field that the tongue occupies, ground is lost daily and gained daily. James notes, because we stumble in many ways, not just some, all of us do. This is inclusive. Every one of us stumbles in many ways. The Greek verb there indicates that this is an ongoing, ever-occurring event in our life. But not me. I don't ever stumble in my speech. Thank you, dear. Just nod your head and say yes. Agree with me. And we all struggle to control our tongues. And the things that James is writing here in verse 2 is basically wishful thinking. He says, if a person could be found that was perfect in everything they said, then they're not only going to be able to control their body, but also their tongue. It's going to be in complete subjection. But it's wishful thinking. I want to make a thought very clear here. You know that James is talking specifically to teachers, and you say, well, I'm not a teacher. I don't have to worry about that. That's not speaking to me. And while he may not be speaking specifically to teachers, while he may be speaking specifically to something that was happening in his day, that does not mean that the rest of us are off the hook. We are all accountable for what we say. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every worthless word they speak. We will be held accountable. Goofy thoughts came to my mind. We need to take a lesson from Thumper. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Don't take the approach that since we're saved, you know, it doesn't matter. God will forgive me. If that's the attitude, we need to remember Romans 6:1. What shall we then say? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We must not use our salvation as a license to sin. We need to realize that our speech affects not only to those closest to us, but also affects those who see us in that manner, speaking those words. It affects their perception, not only of us, but on a broader scale of Christians as a whole. If they hear those words proceeding from a Christian's mouth, from your mouth, what are they going to think about the rest of the Christian community? And so we must heed James's words. We are held accountable. Verses 3 through 6, we begin to see several examples. James begins to really illustrate the tongue in these next section of verses. As he describes the power that possesses, in verse 3 we read this. And if we put bits in the mouths of horses to get them to obey us, then we guide their entire bodies. Look at ships too. Though they are so large and driven by harsh winds, they are steered by a tiny rudder wherever the pilot's inclination directs. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet has great pretensions. We're going to stop right there. The bit. Cowboys know all too well the purpose of a bit. Michelle's dad knows that all too well. I was going to put a picture up there, but I didn't want to gross anyone out. Here about a month ago, if you guys remember, he was chasing cattle around the pond behind the home place there. And the strap that held the bit in the horse's mouth broke, and the bit came out and whacked the horse alongside the head, and the horse didn't know what was going on and completely lost control, and off the horse went with him on it. There was no stopping it. Yelling at the horse was not going to get it to stop. It was not going to do anything than just simply push out air through his lungs, and that was about it. The bit brings the horse under control. It controls the mouth and thus brings the rest of the body into subjection. James moves on to the rudder. James was very familiar with ships in his day. He had seen many on the Sea of Galilee. We often recall the great storms that they experienced. And yet the tiny rudder, as verse 4 talks about, helps to keep the ship on course under the pilot's direction. So I was thinking about ships and size. How can I do a size comparison here? USS Nimitz class aircraft carriers are 1,100 feet long. They are 250 feet at its widest point. They're the largest warfare vessels on the ocean in the world. The flight deck is approximately 4.5 acres. The displacement of a vessel such as this is 102,000 long tons. I had to look that up. That's actually more than what we consider in tons. A long ton is another measurement that they use. So they're massive vessels. They're huge. And yet those two little things, right there and right there, steer this entire vessel. That's the two rudders that it has. Steer the entire vessel, and with the cap, and those rudders only weigh 50 tons apiece. So out of the 102,000 tons of the ship, only 100 tons steers it. And with the captain at the helm giving the orders, the vessel is directed wherever he desires. Verse 5 of James 3, James brings out the application that he's trying to do. He says, so too the tongue is a small part of the body. The bit is small. It brings the mouth in control and thus the whole body into control. The rudder is small, but yet the captain at the helm steering it brings the entire ship into control. And though the tongue is small, verse 5 states, it is indeed powerful. James is trying to demonstrate to us the power and the influence that our tongues have. Tongues of men, the power that they have. Men that have challenged nations to greatness, to consider new ideas, to get rid of discrimination. That same powerful influence has driven nations to destroy and annihilate not only nations but groups of people. The tongue did that. Speech from their mouths. It's powerful. And James, as he continues in verses 5 and 6, begins to show us that those purposes are not always good. But often, that at times we use them for evil. And so he begins verse 5. So we look there. We see the spark or the flame. James says, think how small a flame. Think how a small flame, there we go, sets a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. Shortly after 3 a.m., one Wednesday morning in September last year, I heard this noise. Not the selective call frequency, but the buzz as my pager was rattling and traveling across the nightstand. And then Michelle wakes up and says, "What is it now?" No. Her, "Bye, dear," is usually the last words I hear. Dispatch informed us of the fire that was taking place at the co-op. A fire that was one of the biggest that I had ever personally seen. Close up. I mean, I've seen other fires on TV, but it doesn't compare to when you're actually like 20 feet away. Well, no, more than 20 feet, but you're close to the thing. We'll say that much. And in a short amount of time, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of damage were done. How did it begin? Well, the exact cause is still not known, or not told us anyway. But how does any fire begin? With a spark, with a small flame. And James compares our tongue to that spark, to that small flame. And the damage that it causes is catastrophic. And what more he says in verse 6, he says the tongue represents the whole of the world of wrongdoing among the parts of our body. It pollutes the entire body and sets fire to the course of human existence and is set on fire by hell. It's his words there. Literally, the word hell there is the Greek word Gehenna, which is used to describe the valley of Hinnom, a garbage dump just south of Jerusalem. A place where there was continuous fire. It was a picture used to represent hell within the scriptures. And the wickedness of our tongues, James says, has its source in hell itself. The tongue is the gate through which the evil influence of hell can spread like fire to inflame all the areas of life that we touch. Areas like our families, our homes, our work, our churches, our communities. And the damage that it causes is catastrophic and often irreversible if used in evil purposes. You know, if you don't believe me, just look around the world today. The world is a picture of how the tongue has been used for evil. Satan has used our speech of our mouths to divide people and set them in opposition against one another. He has used it to ruin relationships and destroy people, leaving them feel that they are worthless. They amount to nothing in our world. Idle or worthless or useless, there we go, and hateful words have caused destruction across the landscape of humanity. And once the words are spoken, they cannot be taken back. Have you ever been in that situation? You say something and you're like, "Oh, I should not have said that. How did that possibly come out of my mouth?" And my sister is laughing up here. You've had a few of those experiences, haven't you? Peter moments where it's insert, open mouth, insert foot. We cannot afford to be careless in what we say, thinking that we can apologize for it later. Because as soon as those words are said, the wounds are made and the scars remain even after. The boy that I spoke about earlier, that was me. I was that boy who experienced those words, and the scars still remain, the wounds that they caused. You know, in the co-op fire, as I was talking to Marcia, and over the past many weeks, months, they have been trying to retrieve the data that they lost. Years of data compiled in the files, gone. Destroyed. And in the opening of our mouth, a few words spoken in anger can destroy a relationship that takes years to build. Can destroy trust that takes years to build. And so I warn not only you, but I warn myself. I speak these words to me as well, that we must remember that words are like fire if we're not careful. Fire that we can neither control nor reverse the damage that they do. We must remember our key verse that death and life are in the power of the tongue, which will proceed from our mouth. Heed the warning James gives and notice the power that our tongue possesses. It is a power that is unmatched by any created thing, I believe. Well, it may not blow up buildings. It may not, you know, clear miles of landscape. But in relation to humanity, it can cause greater destruction than anything we can make or anything that is created. In verses 7 through 12, James presents we encounter a problem as well as some challenging and convicting illustrations. We find in those verses that an untamed tongue and a perverse tongue. Verse 7, read along with me. It says, "For every kind of animal, bird, and reptile, and sea creature is subdued and has been subdued by humankind. But no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in God's image." James says that we have an untamed tongue. The tongue is untamed. He moves to the animal kingdom to make an illustration. He says, we've tamed tigers. You go to any circus, you can see them jumping through a hoop. Or a lion jumping through a hoop. We can see monkeys doing tricks. We can see parrots. Perhaps penguins too, I don't know. The parrots doing tricks. We have Michelle Haustadt for a person, and they had two, how old are they? 30-year-old African parrots. And the birds make every noise that they hear around the house. They mimic the cat, they mimic the fire alarm, they mimic the wife as she's calling for her husband, they sing Merry Christmas and Happy Birthday, and you know, we can get them to do the stupidest things. We can get dolphins. I was at the Shedd Aquarium in Chicago. They had dolphins jumping through hoops there as well. They can do fascinating things, but unlike the animal kingdom, James says that man's tongue cannot be controlled. It's untamed, he says. Verse 8, "But no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Restless evil literally means a ferocious beast, is the imagery trying to be portrayed there, and deadly poison like a serpent ready to inject venom into its victim. As I was reading this week, this passage again, I've read it several times, but you ever read those passages and you're like, oh, that's what he's trying to say. Or it strikes you again. Remind me how true James was, that our tongues are constantly getting us into trouble. Someone cusses us out. What is our immediate reaction? We're going to give them a piece of our mind. We're going to let them know who they're really dealing with. Give them a tongue lashing. And before we know it, something is coming out of our mouths and we don't even know what we're saying. And worse yet, as James is describing here, sometimes our tongues become like the fangs of a poised to strike. loaded with the venom of hatred and backbiting gossip that destroys relationships and reputations and ruins people not only emotionally but also physically. And what gets me frustrated as I read verse 8, it frustrates me as he's saying, but no human being can subdue the tongue. No human being. One man was commenting this week. He says, isn't it how ironic? He says, how ironic it is that we can harvest the power of a raging river and make hydroelectric dams, prevent flooding. We can harness the power of an atom and power our microwaves and our doodads and gadgets and things. We have the power to subdue creatures, from the parrot to the killer whale. And yet with all this success, we are powerless when it comes to controlling our tongues. That's why I like the NET translation as it's talking here, because it's clarifying that no human being can subdue the tongue. We are powerless, yes, but there is one who is not. We must remember, when man was writing, that we are not fighting the tongue's fire. It's relentless evil. It's deadly poison in our own strength. Through the power of the Spirit, we have the ability to overcome this, to monitor what our tongues are saying, to control them, as long as we are submitting ourselves daily to the Spirit's leading and to His guidance and work within our lives. And as long as we're doing that, we begin to see His fruit in our lives. Fruit not only seen through our actions, but also in our words as we speak words of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness, and exhibit, this is probably the greatest things, exhibit patience and self-control when it comes to speech. So our tongues cannot be tamed in our own power, but with God's help, we can overcome this obstacle. And James moves on to an inconsistency about our tongues in verses 9 through 12. He says, with it we bless the Lord, and with it we curse people made in God's image. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And he writes, these things should not be so, my brothers and sisters. A spring does not pour out fresh water and bitter water from the same opening, does it? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or a vine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water. He's saying, how can these holy, God-honoring words proceed from the same hole that also comes words that rip and tear mankind apart? You know, how can we speak words like gold one minute and then words that have their existence in the sewer the next? In this passage, James is not specifically speaking about profanity, but rather he's speaking of angry disputes and slanderous remarks against one another in the church. However, by way of application, we still must watch our tongues in relation to that as well. How can we praise God and say profanities? How can those two things proceed from people who call themselves children of God? James is telling us that we're dealing with an inconsistency of our speech. If we think we're okay, I was reading this verse just a few chapters before, confronting the fact that if we think we're good people, but yet we're not bridling our tongues, James says, if someone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue and is so deceived as his heart, his religion is futile. James is questioning us, how can we do such a thing? And do we really realize what we're doing? Do we realize the impact of our words? Talks about the fact that we are blessing God, but also cursing people made in the image of God. Mankind is still in God's image. That image has been marred, but not lost. And so to speak evil of one another is to criticize the God who made them also. And this is terribly inconsistent for the child of God as he writes in 10, the last part of verse 10, these things should not be so, my brothers and sisters. And to drive his point home, he looks at these things, the water. Can the fresh and the bitter come from the same spring? Can fig trees produce olives? Can vines produce figs? Does saltwater spring produce fresh water? Absolutely not. He says these things are inconsistent. And so if these things are not true, if these things cannot happen, how are we allowing, why are we allowing the inconsistency of both holy and evil speech to proceed from our mouth? Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. Paul writes, You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a direct relation to those things that we're speaking. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away every kind of bitterness. This is referring to speech, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. James is calling to the church, and he calls out to us these things. I was reading this week, and I found this illustration, and I wanted to read it to you. He says, to the person who speaks praise to God in the worship service and then abuses people verbally at home or at work, James commands, purify your speech through the week. With the person who says, oh, I know I talk too much, but laughs it off, James is not amused. He insists, be quick to listen, slow to speak. By the person who boasts, I always speak my mind, no matter who gets hurt, James is not impressed. He commands, discipline your speaking. Of the person who says, I know I gossip too much, but I can't help it, James requires, control your tongue. Of the person who is in the habit of speaking with insults and ridicule and sarcasm, James demands, change your speech habits. He expects discipline to be happening in the life of a Christian. Any Christian can ask for the grace needed, for God gives good gifts and gives them graciously. There is then no justification for corrupt habits of speech in our churches today. Slam me against the wall. We are reminded once again by Proverbs, death and life are in the tongue. Do we realize the power that it holds? Do our lives reflect our knowledge of that verse? Will we heed his warning, or will we James's warning, or will we simply just... I hate when I write things down and then I don't remember what I was saying there. Will we heed this warning? Will we take it seriously? Or will we just laugh it off and say, oh, that's for somebody else, not for me? God is looking for more and desires, I would say, even to the point of demands of His children to behave in a manner in which He would. And He's looking for us to realize how perverse our tongues are, that we cannot control them in our own power, and that we need His power. We need to be leaning upon Him. We must. That's week one. Next week we're going to look into Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we read this verse this morning, and I like to speak it again. May my words and my thoughts, we pray this, Lord, may my words and my thoughts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my sheltering rock and my redeemer. Lord, may that be our prayer each and every day. That the things that proceed from our mouths would be glorifying to you, would bring you honor, would build up and encourage one another, admonish and exhort. That the things that we speak would reflect well upon you. For we know May you remind us each day that the things that we speak not only affect those who we speak them to, but affects the perception of those who see us speaking them. May we keep that in mind daily. Remind us of it when we forget it. May we remember that death and life are in the power of our tongues. And may we ask ourselves daily, may we choose daily to speak those words of life instead. Father, we have been challenged this morning. We pray that we would not forget these things. I pray that I wouldn't. Give us the strength to carry them out. We pray this in your name. Amen. If the men would come forward...